Hello, Dale Partridge here. You're listening to an episode from the Real Christianity Archive. Veronica and I originally began this podcast under the name Ultimate Marriage as a resource for our online marriage mentor program found at ultimatemarriage.com. While our marriage program is still a critical part of our ministry, after about 30 episodes, we decided to change the name of this podcast to Real Christianity as a way to widen the scope of our biblical content. That said, these are some of our most popular episodes, so please enjoy and stay with us on the journey to bring the church back to the Bible. Welcome to Ultimate Marriage. Today we are talking about...
Does the Bible permit Christians to divorce and remarry?
Very important topic today. Mm-hmm. A little bit longer show because we got to dive deeper into this doctrine. It's probably been asked by 100 people over the last 6 months to do an episode on this topic of divorce and remarriage. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to do that today and try to walk you through. It's a very difficult topic, so bear with us. If you're watching on YouTube today, notice that we have the iMac, or not the iMac. Yeah, this is a MacBook. MacBook, there you go. It's because the iPad died. And so we didn't have enough battery power. We needed to film, so...
It died because we were filming this last night.
We
decided to re-record it.
We totally
didn't charge the iPad.
Yeah, we totally recorded this episode already. But that's how careful we're being. We just want to be very careful with the content. So that's my MacBook, if it's in your view for the YouTube channel viewers. If you guys aren't watching on YouTube, then you're watching it or listening to it on iTunes or Google Play or Stitcher or any of the other Spotify ways that you can listen to the show. Mm-hmm. One thing that we'd appreciate is if you would leave a review on iTunes. iTunes is the major player and every review really does help the exposure of the show. And all you need to do if you're listening to it on iTunes is just tap the stars. You don't even need to write a review. If you do write one, I will read it. Okay, couple things before we start. We decided, as we mentioned in the last episode, to change the name of this podcast. Mm-hmm. Mostly because we want to broaden the things that we talk about. Cultural issues, theology conversations, things that have to do with the church. And we didn't want to start two podcasts. We already do this anyways. We already talk about things that are outside of marriage and family.
Yeah. And then we just slap a marriage sticker on it.
Yeah. And so,
we wanted to broaden our horizons and talk about more topics that a lot of you guys actually request. Several of them have nothing to do with marriage, but we do want to talk about those things.
And our poor singles, right? We have hundreds, thousands of singles that listen to the show and are begging for single episodes. We might give you guys a single episode at some point. We will absolutely still talk about marriage and family, a lot about it actually. And so this conversation will be, we're going to have still the conversation around marriage and family. It's just going to be called Real Christianity. Mm-hmm. It's not going to be called Ultimate Marriage. You don't need to worry about it. Same art, same everything on the podcast cover. It's just going to say different words. So just giving you a heads up on that. Okay. We're going to talk about this teaching. Veronica can walk us into the verse that we're going to be going through today.
Yeah. So Dale will be doing most of the teaching today. I'll obviously be putting my two cents in here and there.
Sure.
But he'll be doing most of the teaching. And again, bear with us. This is a hard topic to cover.
Yep.
But the passage that we're going to be diving into today is going to be 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 16. All righty, here we go. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife, but to the rest... I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?
Dang, she did it again.
I know. Like, you catch my breath.
Last night she pulled it off. She read that whole passage without...
There was a long pause in there.
There was.
I almost stumbled.
Without stumbling. And Veronica struggles with public reading, but totally great with
public reading. Even though it's just you and I in the room, like I know people are listening. And so I'm like, it's like being on stage.
Reading out loud is a legitimate spiritual gift.
I'm telling you. I'm so terrible.
There's people that can do it really well. And if you're like in a Bible study and you ask someone else, hey, can you read this passage? They're like sitting there like stumbling and talking quietly.
That's me. I'm that person.
So, all right. So before we dive in, I want to give you guys some context about divorce in first century Judaism, first century Christianity, but especially in Judaism, because Paul's talking to a mixed crowd of Corinthians, Greeks, and Jews in this passage. And in ancient Israel, the Jews had a huge issue with divorce. There's actually, divorce was running rampant in first century Judaism and back. You could divorce your wife or dismiss her from your home if you just didn't like the way that she prepared your food or cleaned the house. And this was actually very common. First century Jewish rabbi named Rabbi Akiva, he said, if any man saw a woman more handsomer than his own wife, he might put his wife away, because it is said in the law, quote, if she find not favor in his eyes. That reference is to Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. So this was the first century Judaism's interpretation of that, is divorce was just kind of permitted in the scriptures. Josephus, who is like this celebrated first century Jewish historian, wrote this statement in one of his writings, journals, that with just like a super relaxed tone in the middle of a paragraph, he wrote, about this time, I put away my wife who had borne me 3 children, not being pleased with her manners. And so this is real stuff, that divorce was an issue. So The context is important, because they were criminal in this. The way that Jesus is going to come set these things straight, and Paul set these things straight, is a big deal. Now, the context that I'm giving you doesn't change the doctrine for the present, just because that's what was going on. That's not why it was written. The stuff that's written that we're talking about today is the universal doctrine for the Church of Jesus Christ for local application. This stuff in 1 Corinthians, if you read the beginning of 1 Corinthians, it says in the very beginning, the greeting, it says to all who are in every place and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter is a universal letter, as all the New Testament letters are, but this one specifically says that even. And so this is doctrine for you and for me, but the context is key so that you can understand what's going on at this time.
Yeah. So in all the years that Dale and I went to an institutional church, we have never heard a passage or never heard a teaching on this particular passage. Yeah. Not because the pastors don't know what it means, but it just seems as if the pastors are so worried about offending people. Yeah. And the truth is, offended people don't give. And if people aren't giving, then the church isn't staying in business.
Yeah. Yeah. This is what's happening on a variety of topics. Mm-hmm. We're afraid to talk about the things that the Bible talks about. And then we begin to emphasize things that the Bible does not talk about instead. It's really weird.
Yeah. There's a quote Dale says often. It's difficult for a pastor to preach on something when his salary depends on him not preaching it.
Yeah. And this happens a lot, right? We have Christian men who are afraid to preach on something because their salary depends on them not preaching it. And so this is, again, a problem in the church, and why divorce isn't really confronted from a biblical perspective in the church right now. Mm-hmm. So the opening section of this passage is actually not Paul's doctrine. It's actually Paul referencing to Jesus's doctrine recorded in the Gospel of Mark, Luke, and Matthew. Paul is simply reminding the Corinthians what the Lord has already said on the matter of divorce. And so this isn't the doctrine. This is the teaching on the doctrine.
Yeah, these are my words. These are Jesus's words. Yeah, Jesus said this.
Yeah, this is a big deal because he's throwing the Jesus card down when he says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." He's referencing back there. So before we discuss Paul's instruction, let's read what Jesus said in Mark 10 through 12 and Matthew 5, 31 through 32. Again, all these references are going to be available for you on the podcast page that we'll mention at the end of the episode. But Veronica will open us up on Mark 10.
All right. Verse 10. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate."
Okay. So let's stop real quick there. What God has joined together, let no man separate. We hear this all the time at weddings.
Yeah.
In today's world, who formally separates a marriage? Who actually issues divorce?
An attorney, a judge, a
legal system.
Legal system. Yeah. Lawyer.
A lawyer. The same thing is true back then. We often think that the homewrecker is what, let no man separate. Like, don't let the homewrecker separate you guys, or don't let the adultery, you know, the adulteress separate you guys. The problem is that while the homewrecker or the adulteress wounds the marriage and commits the adultery, it doesn't actually cause the divorce. We cause the divorce, and who actually does the divorce is the attorney or the judge or the legal system. They make it legal. Mm-hmm. So this passage of scripture in its proper historical cultural context is saying, therefore, what God has joined together, let no divorce attorney separate. That's really what it's saying here. And if you're married, real quick, this is saying, don't let a judge divorce you two. Don't let them do that. And that's the short doctrine. Again, we're going back to Jesus's words that are going to connect to 1 Corinthians passage that we talked about.
Okay, moving on to verse 11. "In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery."
Okay, so Jesus just like slammed the door right now. This is a huge statement that whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Like, this is running rampant. And then, and if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery too. What was the punishment for adultery in Jewish culture?
They'd be stoned.
You'd be stoned. So Jesus has said something that indicted thousands of Jews. And this is a big deal. And so the other thing that we need to realize is that based on this scripture in Mark, if you're a Christian couple and you're married with two Christian spouses, and say 3 years goes by, you guys get a divorce, a couple years goes by, you guys get remarried. This passage says that you're committing adultery by entering into a new sexual relationship with another spouse, which again is a very indicting statement for the church today. But we have hope for you. Hey, Dale Partridge here. Many of you don't know, but Ultimate Marriage is actually a ministry under our nonprofit organization, relearnchurch.org. Our mission at Relearn Church is to bring the church back to the Bible. And secondly, to relearn what it means to be the church in the world. Now, we do this in four ways. The first is we train Christians how to plant biblical house churches. And we do this through in-person workshops and online media. The second is helping Christian married couples have biblical marriages. Now, this podcast, our retreats, and our 12-week online program is part of that effort. The third is biblical parenting, and the fourth is biblical manhood. As of now, we only have enough budget to build out the first two initiatives, but our hearts are yearning to create more content, more courses, more programs, and more events. But we need your help. If our ministry has been impactful in your life, would you prayerfully consider supporting Relearn Church financially? From $5 per month month and up, every little bit helps. And if this interests you, you can make a tax-deductible donation at relearnchurch.org/donate. Again, that's relearnchurch.org/donate. Thank you for your consideration. Now, let's dive back into the show.
Yeah, so if you're listening to this and you're a Christian and you've had a divorce and you've been remarried, don't freak out.
Yes.
Don't panic. Dale and I are going to help break this passage down for you a little bit more in truth. We got to give you the truth,
yep.
But also with grace so that you may find your heart hopefully filled with some peace.
Yeah, this is one passage, and we're going to look at the rest of the scriptures to break down how you should biblically be thinking about that. And there is lots of grace here and understanding and clarification that's coming right now. So
Matthew records Jesus saying something slightly different.
Yeah.
He seems to allow a loophole that the church has latched onto, unfortunately.
Yeah.
And has permitted many unneeded divorces and adulterous remarriages.
It is. Yeah. So this is a different passage that Matthew is recording what's probably the same conversation, but records it slightly differently. Mm-hmm. And they both need to be true.
Yeah.
And so this one just brings an extra loophole into it. Again, as Veronica said, the church has latched onto this as the justification for their divorces.
Mm-hmm.
But let's go ahead and read.
Yeah, this is going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 through 32. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery.
So he opens up and he says, furthermore, it has been said. He's talking about the law, the Old Testament Mosaic law. It has been said under that old covenant, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her certificate of divorce. He's representing Deuteronomy 24:1 again. He says, but I say to you, like Jesus is saying, I'm changing the doctrine right now. You want to follow me? There's new rules. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except, so he gives his loophole here, sexual immorality. Now that word sexual immorality in the Greek is porneia. It's the word that we get for pornography. And it is specifically and theologically talking about intercourse, adultery, intercourse. It's talking about unchastity. It means fornication. It's not talking about sexual morality is also looking at pornography. It's not saying if you look at pornography, that is actually valid grounds for divorce. But if you break the oneness unity of marriage vows and have sex with another person while you're married, then you got grounds for a divorce. And as it says, also, except for sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. This means that anger or workaholism or emotional affairs or pride or whatever other drama you got going on in your marriage are not valid grounds for divorce.
Mm.
And if you do get a divorce and remarry, you are committing adultery.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mean that you're an adulterer, but it means that you've committed adultery. And we'll talk more about that here in a few minutes.
Yeah. Ultimately, what Jesus is saying is that adultery validates the divorce, but it does not command the divorce.
Yeah.
In other words, just because you can get a divorce doesn't mean that you need to get one. And God's heart is not, like, his desire is for reconciliation, for restoration.
Mm-hmm.
He does not want that. He hates divorce.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we've, you know, so many people, if adultery happens, they go, oh, I'm out. Instead of going to reconciliation. This is, again, do you think that the bride of Christ, the church, is an adulterous bride? She is. You will see Christians and the church seeking things that are not Christ. And does Christ divorce us? No, he comes back for us. Did you look at the nation of Israel? Were they a faithful bride? No, all through Jeremiah and Isaiah, they talk about how she's turned into a prostitute and a harlot and whored herself out. And does God leave us? No, he comes running back for us. And so if you want to model Christ and his bride, then you get to take your spouse back even after adultery. And it says in Malachi 2:16, for the Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce. When you choose to do divorce, even if you have the grounds to do it, you are participating in an act that God hates. God would much rather forgiveness and reconciliation than divorce. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. So I'm moving on to a couple more points here. So I think about what happened to Jesus' interaction with the woman in the well. Or not the woman at the well, sorry. The woman caught in adultery. And he mentions this famous statement, he who has no sin, throw the first stone. But what he tells to her is, go and sin no more. And she's committed adultery, and that's how he views her. He says, go and sin no more. You're forgiven. And I want to say that if you have been remarried and you are convicted by this passage of scripture, it says that you've committed adultery. It doesn't say that you're an adulterer, meaning that you should go and repent to the Lord about this and, you know, don't ever do this again. You know, sit before the Lord and pray and go, gosh, Lord, whether this was done out of ignorance or intention, for many people, I think it's done out of ignorance, Christian couples, and just pray, ask for forgiveness, and never think about it again. Like, just don't think about it again. Mm-hmm. Because your sins are at the bottom of the ocean floor as far as the east is from the west. And so if this is convicting to you, that's just what you get to do. You get to go, wow, that's the truth. That hurts. Jesus is hardcore. We could have worked that out maybe. And I didn't. And we got remarried. And you know what? We get to repent for that and go, Lord, forgive me, Father. I didn't understand. And move forward. Don't think about it ever again, because Jesus isn't thinking about it. And so hopefully that makes sense.
Yeah. So Dale's going to review this passage in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 16, verse by verse. So I'll start with reading verse 10. And here we go. Now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband.
Yeah. So now that we've done this introduction, this first verse mentions that Jesus is, you welcomed it not as the word of man, you know, that these are Jesus's commands and not Paul's commands. So we had to go back to Mark and Matthew and look at those passages. Now we're going to go into what Paul is talking about on his doctrine, because he actually adds some stuff as well. So we're going to break this down verse by verse. And yeah, Veronica just read verse 10. I'm going to read it again because I want to just make sure that you guys hear it over and over again, because you're listening to this via audio. Now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. Now, to the married, what he's saying there is Christian married couples. To the married, Christian married couples. This is a letter to Corinthians, which means that this is a letter to Christians. So these are Christian married couples. Both spouses are believers in this instance. He just spoke, if you read 1 Corinthians, to all the other categories of people, to the widows, to the singles, etc. And now he's going to the married. Next, when Paul says, as we mentioned earlier, yet not I, but the Lord, he's saying, hey, if you want to get angry at this passage of scripture, don't get mad at me. Get mad at Jesus, because this is Jesus's doctrine, not mine. And you're not disobeying Paul, you're disobeying Jesus himself.
Ultimately, if you're in a Christian marriage with two Christian spouses, divorce should not be seen as an option.
Yeah.
It's just not in the cards. It's not there. You don't get to choose that just because you're having a bad day. A wife is not to depart from her husband. So it goes on to say in verse 11, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is to not divorce his wife.
Yeah. So three things are being said in these verses right here. It's saying, number one, a wife is not to depart from her husband. So ladies, Christian ladies, a wife is not to depart from her husband. Number two, a husband is not to divorce his wife. The reason this was said is because a wife culturally at the time wasn't capable of divorcing the husband. But the husband was able to divorce the wife. It was a patriarchy society. Number three, if she does depart, then she has two options. And this would even be true to the man. Remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. That's the options that you get inside of a Christian marriage. There is the only exception that Jesus offers is adultery. If adultery is committed, you have grounds for divorce. Yet, God hates divorce. So these are the parameters that you need to understand when this conversation comes up. You know, what would you say, Veronica, to a Christian wife who is considering leaving her husband right now, her Christian husband?
I think it's important that we remember that our marriages are supposed to represent the gospel. It's mm-hmm. Christ and his bride. Mm-hmm. So if you two can't work it out as Christians, why should anyone believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life?
Yeah, that's a huge point because, yeah, that's the world is watching us.
It's false advertisement.
Totally. Yeah, well said.
So now, as long as you're not being physically abused, I personally would try to stay and bring in another Christian couple, seek counsel to help mediate the healing process.
Yeah. And just work on that humble reconciliation. These are the things that we need to be considering if we're walking through or considering divorce. Don't do something that God hates. And again, remember, if you don't have adultery in the situation, you don't have grounds for divorce. Your remarriage and their remarriage is committing adultery. And if that doesn't freak you out and you're willingly sinning, there's something to be said there of a lack of the fear of the Lord. And you should absolutely sit before God and go, soften my heart, Father. Let me forgive. Teach me your ways. Let him work a miracle inside of you. So let's keep reading to 12 and 13.
All right. Verse 12. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him.
So when he says this idea, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, he's saying, I'm adding some new doctrine to what Jesus said. Through the Holy Spirit's revelation of scripture to me, Paul the apostle, I'm writing something new that Jesus didn't touch on. And I think this makes sense because he's the Corinthian church is filled with new believers, probably many of which that got saved while they're already married into a pagan relationship with another Greek person. And so to the rest, when he says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, to the rest, those marriages that aren't filled with two Christian spouses, but those that are filled with one Christian spouse. And this is the category that he's talking to. So if you are in a marriage where one party is not Christian, this is the passage of scripture that is applicable to your marriage. What he's saying here is if any brother has a wife and who does not believe, and she, the unbelieving party, is willing to stay, don't divorce her. And the same is true if you're a woman and you have a husband who does not believe and he's willing to stay, let her not divorce him. And he's going to tell us why in the next verse in just a few minutes. Actually, I'll just read it. In verse 14, it says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. That's a crazy idea. It says the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Means that your, I would say, Christian witness in the home actually diffuses a sense of holiness and sanctification over the house and actually influences your unbelieving spouse to come to Christ. They're being sanctified without even being a Christian, which is a pretty fascinating idea. And it continues with, Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they're holy. Now, holy doesn't mean that they're saved necessarily. Holy means that they're separate, that they actually get to be under the teaching of Jesus Christ and his word. They get to be around the gospel and the church. And this is why, and again, this verse, chapter 14, goes on later in verse 15 and 16 to explain again why. You know, when it says that verse, we'll get to in a few minutes about a husband. You don't know if you might save your wife, and a wife, you might not know if you save your husband. So there is work being done in your marriage, even if you don't say a word.
Totally. And where else do we see this idea of a spouse winning another spouse over in the scriptures?
Yeah. First, Peter.
You guys should all know this if you listen to our show at all, because I feel like we've said this scripture like every other episode.
Yep.
First Peter 3:1-2, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So for the ladies who are married to a man who is a non-believer or is just a passive Christian man, this scripture is super powerful.
Yeah.
Yeah. It actually tells you to focus on yourself and let the Holy Spirit focus on your husband. And in the meantime, be praying for him. Show him what a godly woman looks like.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you, it is hard for a man who is respected to not reciprocate with love.
It is. I mean, when Veronica respects me, I just want to naturally go love her. And so there's power that they might be one without a word. So ladies, if you're in a marriage where you're a believer and you have a Christian husband who's really passive and immature and checked out, or you're married to a non-believer, you can win him over by your example of being a godly woman.
Yeah, it might take some time, but God knows what he's doing. The Holy Spirit's much more powerful than you. Let the Holy Spirit, let God do the heavy lifting. And you just walk according to the instruction that God has given you.
Yeah. Read your own mail is what our pastors have told us years ago, is that don't worry about what they need to do. Worry about what you need to do. And you'll get yourself there.
All right. So moving on to verse 15. Now this scripture is where a lot of people get into some theology fight.
Yeah. What this actually means.
I'll go ahead and read it and Dale will break it down for you. Verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace.
Okay. Verse 15. Remember, we're reading 10 through 16. So you guys can go back and read that later. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister. Okay, when it says a brother or sister in scripture, it means a Christian man or Christian woman is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. Okay, so he's already given us permission to separate. He just says, and even if a wife separates, not like you should go do that, but there's, I guess, somewhat permission to separate as long as we stay unmarried. You have to remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. This verse adds an additional clause that Jesus doesn't talk about. He says that, not under bondage. So a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases where the unbelieving spouse leaves, meaning that they've actually left and disappeared. Imagine like back in this day, if your spouse left you, there's no phones, there's no internet, there's no nothing. Like you might not even know if they are alive anymore. You might never see them again. But now it's saying, I would imply that if the unbelieving party divorces you at this point, then this is giving you a permission to not be under bondage. Now we need to determine what not under bondage means. My thought is that means that you're no longer under bondage to the wedding vows, that you no longer need to be committed to those wedding vows if the unbelieving party has left the marriage. And the reason I say that is, actually, first I'm going to put a caveat there. If your unbelieving party divorces you, and it shouldn't be because it's you, it should be because like, I'm tired of this Christian thing. I'm not going to do this. You're crazy. You're nuts. Like, I'm out of here. Because remember, if they're willing to stay, you should keep, you know, you should stay because you're sanctifying that unbelieving spouse. But if they're out of there, because you won't partake in the sinful lifestyle they will, or you're so dedicated to God that they're jealous of Jesus in your life and they leave the marriage. First thing is that your first line of action should not be to go get remarried. You should be willing to stay single and pray for that spouse to come to the Lord and come back to that marriage. Mm-hmm. You shouldn't be like jumping up and down and excited to go marry another person. That shouldn't be your heart posture. The second reason why I believe that that's what it's saying is that you're no longer under bondage to the marriage vows is earlier, Paul talks about this idea that it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Mm-hmm. And if you're clearly not gifted with the gift of celibacy, you have a sexual desire because you were in a marriage before. You know, God says in Genesis that it's not good for man to be alone. He says in this same chapter, chapter 7, Paul says that a husband and a wife should not be separated sexually apart for not much time, unless it's for prayer, for fasting, but come together again soon so that we aren't tempted by the devil. I don't think that Jesus would command us to stay single and have this utter self-control burning with passion because we don't have the gift of celibacy, waiting for this unbeliever to return. I don't think that's the case. I think that God would desire you to go get remarried, yet only to a Christian brother or sister, which is actually what Paul references later in this chapter, that you can only marry within the Lord. And so that's my take on that, is that you have a couple things that I want to outline real quick. If you're in a Christian marriage with two Christian spouses, the only reason you have grounds for divorce is because one of the spouses has had sex with another person. You have grounds for divorce, yet you should probably
still try and work it out.
Work it out. Mm-hmm. And I would not jump the gun to go get divorced. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Now, if you're in a marriage where one party is an unbelieving party and that party leaves, you are no longer under the marriage bondage of the marriage vows. Those are the really only two ways that we have out of marriage. Every other way, you're committing adultery in some capacity, mm-hmm. at least what scriptures teach and at least what we can dive into for this short podcast.
Short podcast, right. Moving on?
Yes, verse 16.
Okay, verse 16. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?
Again, I just wanted her to read that so that we could be reminded is that your sanctification has a work that's going on in that spouse, whether they're saved or not saved. And then if that spouse leaves, I know Brian Sumner. He's a friend. He's an ex-professional skateboarder. He got married, got divorced, was single for a while, came to Christ, and remarried his original wife. Mm-hmm. And so this happens actually quite often. There's some really cool stories and testimonies mm-hmm. about that. You don't know what the Lord is doing. So don't jump into another marriage real quick. Just wait and pray that that person would come back to the Lord. Because imagine if you got remarried and 2 years goes by and your spouse found Christ, but you got remarried. What a dilemma that would be in your heart. And so I don't know how long you wait, but the posture should be to pray for that person to come to the Lord and not remarry quickly.
Okay.
We're doing it.
So that's the end of our sermon. We're going to go ahead and leave you guys with four takeaways. I'll list off a couple and then Dale will list off a couple.
Yep.
So in the case of adultery, divorce was not commanded. It is merely permitted.
Yep.
We have to remember that God hates divorce. Point two, a believing spouse has a spiritual influence in their home and is encouraged not to leave the marriage, but instead to allow their presence to sanctify the home.
Yes. Point number three, if you're in a Christian marriage with an unbeliever, and the unbeliever divorces you, you are not under bondage to the wedding vows, but you should stay single for a time and pray for that spouse. Mm-hmm. And point number four, if you've had a divorce that is for a reason that is not adultery.
As a Christian.
As a Christian, mm-hmm. You've technically committed adultery. Technically. And we believe it's important to recognize that. Repent of that to the Lord. Ask for forgiveness. And again, if it is made out of ignorance or intention, and then don't think about it again. So that's just one thing. The Lord isn't thinking about those repented sins, and give yourself grace because the Lord has died for our sins. Mm-hmm. And so you have forgiveness in that, but you don't want to erase the truth of Scripture. Last point I want to make is if you've had a divorce before you become a Christian, meaning that you're in a pagan marriage to unbelievers, and you get a divorce, remember that when you become a Christian, all things are new. And so you are a new creation in Christ. And so I think that through coming to Christ and repenting of your sin, that is also behind you. And you don't need to be thinking about the divorce that happened before you came to Christ. And so that's another angle that we've seen this needing to be discussed. This is a touchy topic. Mm-hmm. You know, my parents are divorced. My mom's now passed away. And I've had to walk my dad through this stuff and talk about this. And lots of couples in the church really feel guilty and shameful about their divorces and how they happened. So again, now you know what the Scriptures say on it and the grace that is offered for those people that walk that out or have walked that out. And it's important for you to go back and understand it. So I'd reference, if I was you guys, the 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 16. We didn't do a memory verse for this week because we just want you to read 1 Corinthians 7 and read the Mark and read the Matthew chapters. This is a really great place to minister to other couples if you understand what this is about. Okay.
Until next week.
Oh, what we need to mention is, last thing is, if you want to get the references of this episode, all the Scriptures, all the points, the video, the audio recording, you can download that at ultimatemarriage.com. You can read all that. Just go to the podcast page. This is episode number 29. And again, if you'd be willing to leave a review on iTunes for us, that would be helpful. And now we are actually done.
Now we will see you next week.
Okay. We will see you guys next week. Take care.
See you.
Hey, Dale Partridge here. I think Christians underestimate the influence the culture can have on us. I think without even noticing, many of us have traded this incredible life God wants for us for an empty counterfeit. If you haven't realized, the church has become comfortable with things we shouldn't be comfortable with. We've normalized things in our work, our marriages, our families, and our finances that are not normal. But the question I have for you is this: what does the Bible say about what's normal? What kind of life should Christians be chasing? Now, what if I told you that what's popular isn't superior? What if I told you that what seems smart isn't actually right? What if I told you that the world's view of success is actually God's definition of failure? The Bible says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. So what if we're doing it wrong? What if the lives who follow Jesus look more like the culture than like Christ? What if the life we're so desperate to have isn't something to seek after, but to be saved from? I answer these questions in my latest book, Saved from Success: How God Can Free You from Culture's Distortion of Family, Work, and the Good Life. It's short, it's convicting, and it's a bold book. Get your copy in hardback or audiobook at ultimatemarriage.com/success. Again, that's ultimatemarriage.com/success. Thank you for joining us on this episode of Ultimate Marriage. But let's not end here. Join Veronica and I on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube, where we post daily tips and lessons on how to build a biblical marriage. And for those of you looking for more, consider joining our six-week marriage mentor program, where we disciple couples on how to walk out the Bible's instruction for husbands and wives. You can find all that and more by visiting our website at ultimatemarriage.com. Ultimate Marriage is a listener-supported podcast and a companion ministry of relearnchurch.org.